Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll be reading, starting at verse 17. Look in the back of our songbooks, looking at Belgic Confession Article 24 in just a moment. First, let's read from our text, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at 17 and reading down to verse 24. Ephesians 4, that's found on page 1161. Ephesians 4 at verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's that putting off the old self and putting on the new self that will be our focus for our sermon this evening. But before we jump into our sermon, let's read from Belgic Confession Article 24. Belgic Confession Article 24, that's found on page 863, page 863. We're not going to read the entirety of it, just about the first half here, but Belgic Confession Article 24, the sanctification of sinners. We believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold towards living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what scriptures call faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count towards our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. And that's as far as reading here in Belgic Confession Article 24. As I said before, the focus for our sermon for this evening is the sanctification of sinners. We pray for the blessing of our God and the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you growing in grace and knowledge of the truth? When the elders visit you during family visitation, they will likely ask you a question like this: are you growing in the life of obedience? Or more specifically, how have you grown in the life of obedience? Now, a question asked by the elders in that way might make you uncomfortable. How have I grown in holiness? How have I in this past year grown in grace and knowledge of the truth? You might be thinking, if I answer positively, if I answer the question of the elders in a positive manner, yes, obviously, of course you can see how I'm more holy this year than I was last year. You might think that sounds like you're boasting or you're bragging. But on the flip side, if you were to say, no, I'm not any more holy this year than I was last year, that would be a very troubling answer. For as God's people, to say that we are not seeing any growth, we're not seeing any development in the Christian life, is to show a lack of understanding or perhaps a lack of maturity. Because as Christians, we are constantly to be growing. As we return to the Belgic Confession, we find that justification is necessarily followed by sanctification. Just by way of refresher, justification, children, is that legal declaration where God declares us righteous, just as if I had never sinned and just as if I had been as perfectly righteous as Christ was for me. God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. So that's justification. Justification is a one-time event. It is a declaration, a change in status in the legal courtroom. But from this moment of justification, there is a new life that grows out of that justification. And that new life that we are called to live is called sanctification. But even though we are justified, we still sin. We still commit sinners. We are at the same time saints and sinners. It is that remaining sin that sanctification deals with. It's when our actions don't align with who we are in Christ. So we can say, as Paul did, the good I want to do, I don't find myself doing, and the evil I want to avoid, I find myself doing. Who will rescue me? Who will save me from this body of death? We find in ourselves two laws. We are a new man in Christ, resurrected and born again, regenerated, and yet there is that old man that continues to nip at our heels. So then, does our change in status, being justified, change how we live? One of the charges that the Roman Catholic Church laid against the Reformed Church is this. If justification is a declaration made by God and not based on your works, if justification is something that God does for you, then your actions do not come into play, have no impact on your justification. And the Roman Catholic Church said, if that's the case, then why would Christians lead a holy life? If your works, if your actions don't come into play, have no part in this equation of making you right with God or keeping you right with God, why would you do good works? If you're justified, why don't you sin so that grace can abound? If your works don't earn your salvation or keep you justified, why would you be committed to doing good works? The Roman Catholics thought that if you had this view of justification, you would be, God's people would be very immoral. But today we are going to see that when we see the close connection between justification and sanctification, it's impossible for those who are justified not to be sanctified. What is the motivation for obedience? If the motivation for obedience is not the grounds for our salvation, as we read here in the Belgic Confession, your good works do not make the tree good. But it is also true that when the tree is good, it will necessarily produce good fruit. Or to put it another way, when Jesus is your Savior, He is also your Lord. It's impossible for Jesus to be your Savior and not to be your Lord. He is, at the same time, your Savior and your Lord. Those who are welcomed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be changed, transformed into being good citizens in that kingdom. Those who are grafted into that true vine of Jesus Christ will have that life-giving sap flow through them to produce those good works. So God sanctifies those whom He has justified. So this evening we look at this theme. Jesus Christ both commands and ensures the obedience of His holy people. Jesus Christ commands and ensures the obedience of His holy people. In our first point, then, we're going to look at the Old Testament promise of purity. We read earlier from Ezekiel 36, and it gives us quite a picture of what the new life is and what we in Christ will look like. That process that God uses to make those whom he has chosen into his holy people or his holy saints. So how is it that we are changed or we are transformed from sinners into saints? The first thing that we find in Ezekiel 36 is that the work of this transformation is decidedly a work of God. It is a divine work. If you still have your Bibles open, you can look here in Ezekiel 36, where we find these words, "I will take you, I will sprinkle new water, I will cleanse you, I will put my spirit in you." Notice how many times we find these words, God speaking, where he says, "I will do this." So not only is justification a work of God, sanctification is also a work of God, something that he performs. Although justification is something that happens outside of us, and sanctification is something that happens within us, both of these works are a decidedly clear work of God. And what is it that God will do? Well, God is going to sprinkle us. He's going to cleanse us with water. There's a clear cleansing work that is taking place, a washing aspect, a washing away of filth and a purification. He is going to cleanse us by his Spirit. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit residing within us is going to burn away the impurities and make us to be pure vessels fit for holy work. But what does holiness look like? Well, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll find in verse 27 that Ezekiel says that we are going to be holy in order to obey. Holiness and obedience are put on par. Now, when we are thinking about holiness, what does holiness look like? Holiness here in Ezekiel 36 is holiness in accordance, living in accordance with God's commandments. Now, I can speak to those who are in our new members course, a pre-profession of faith course. What are the three marks, the three necessary marks for something to be called good works? Good works have to proceed from a heart of faith. They have to be done for God's glory, and they have to be done in accordance with God's commandments. And that's that third aspect that here Ezekiel is pointing to. Holiness is evident in obedience. That we are living in accordance with his commandments, that we will know his will and obey his will. It is this work of God in molding us and transforming us so that we begin to be law-abiding citizens in accordance with his revealed word. We want to obey him as he does this work within us. So that work of purity is also a work of obedience. And then in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he said, "This obedience evidences itself in new hearts. I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will take away that hard, calloused, unmoving, and unloving heart. And I will give you a new heart, a heart that loves, that has been awakened, that properly feels and has that affection." Children, remember what is the summary of the law? How does Jesus summarize the Ten Commandments? Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So here again we see the fruit of holiness is loving God and loving our neighbor as we obey his word. This love is awakened within us. When we receive the love of God, we are now enabled to love God first in return and to love God as our neighbor. But why will God do this? Have you ever thought about that? Why is God so concerned with the holiness of his people? And the answer here might surprise you. Why must God's people be holy? Or why is God so concerned with the holiness of his people? Look at what verse 22 says, Ezekiel 36:22. It's not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name that I am about to act. You see, brothers and sisters, God's glory is on the line. The honor of his name is tied to the actions of his people. How you live is a reflection of the God you serve. It is for the sake of God's name, for the sake of God's glory, that he is committed to making his people holy. We find it again in verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my name. So God is concerned with the holiness of his people because the holiness of his people is a reflection on the holiness of the God that we serve. When God's people are not holy, when the Israelites were living like the nations were given an opportunity to slander God's name because his people were not holy. But in order to vindicate his own name, for the sake of his own glory, God is going to move. God is going to act. He is going to sanctify his people. You see, it's not just for holy people. It's not just so that the nations would see who God's people are as we're set apart. But it's for the sake of God's honor. For the glory that is due his name, that he is committed to making his people to be a holy people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. As 1 Peter 1 puts it, we will be holy because our God is holy. The holiness of God's people is to be a reflection of the holiness of our God. I'm not sure we always think about holiness like this. We tend to think of holiness as a pursuit, which is something that is good and is for our good. We're going to see that in our second point, being made in the image of God, holiness, when we're living holy lives, we are being the most human in that sense. But here in Ezekiel, the Lord is making it clear that he is so committed to the holiness of his people because the holiness of his people brings glory to his name. God is offended and his name is slandered when his church is not holy. Apathy concerning the glory and honor of God is a real sign of trouble for God's people. If Christ has given us a new mind and a new heart, if his Holy Spirit is residing within us, it's impossible for us to be bored or lethargic when it comes to holiness. It's impossible for us to be like, well, holiness, you could take it or leave it. Holiness for God's people, it's not an option. It's not something that we can pick or choose. Holiness is not a question, something that might be. Holiness is a necessity for God's people, for the sake of God's glory, for the honor that is due his name. That is how committed we must be to this holiness. The growing of our sanctification out of our justification is a necessary consequence because there's such a close connection between God, who is holy, and his holy people. So then, those whom God has justified, he will sanctify. Well, let's continue by diving into what is this process of sanctification look like and what are the parts of this sanctification? Well, let's start with the definition. The definition of sanctification, this is given by Burkhoff. Sanctification may be defined as that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner and renews his nature in the image of God and enables him to perform good works. So to be sanctified means to be holy, to be set apart, to be sacred. Our Belgian Confession defines it this way. By faith, the Holy Spirit regenerates and makes us a new man, causing us to live a new life. So when we look at sanctification, there is a process of holiness that is taking place. Well, how do you make something that is dirty and polluted into something that is clean? Well, there's two parts. Just as it was with our justification, there are two parts with our sanctification. There is a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. A putting to death the part of sin and a coming to life in the image of Christ. So let's look at these two parts. The first part of our sanctification is to put to death the sins that remain, or putting off the old man. We read this in Ephesians 4, verse 22. Put off the old man. Set it aside. In Old English, mortify the old nature. Putting it to death. Ceasing to live in that life of the old fallen man. Being the descendants of Adam, we have a fallen nature that we carry with us. Even after we are born again Christians, even after we are justified, we still have an old nature that remains within us, that fallen flesh, the desires of the human flesh. The Christian is committed and dedicated to putting to death those sins that remain, the dying of that fallen old man. The Holy Spirit enables us to see that sin that remains, to hate that sin, and also to cease to live in that way of sin. Breaking off the old dead limbs, as it were, pulling out the weeds of corruption and deceitful desires, pulling them out by their roots, putting to death not only sinful actions, but sinful desires. That in our new members course earlier today, when we looked at the Ten Commandments, in every commandment there is a negative and a positive. So when the commandment reads, "You shall not commit murder," when it comes to our sanctification, we are putting to death that realm of thought. Not only are we no longer committing murder, we are no longer allowing ourselves to have wicked thoughts concerning other people. We're not hating. We refuse to hate other people. So that's the first aspect of it. But when we look at a new life in a few minutes, we are not only refusing to live in that old way, that old way of thinking, but we are committed to positively, rightly viewing other people and loving other people as we ought. So we put to death those old actions, putting them off, no longer living in them, starving the old man and putting it dead in the tomb. So that's the first part. The second part is coming to life. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Put on the new self and be renewed in your mind. Putting on the new self means that you are dedicated to walking in a new life of obedience. Not only ceasing in the works of iniquity, but starting to do the works of righteousness and obedience. Thinking and acting like a new man. So when it comes to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We are putting off the old man, putting off those thoughts, those idolatrous, adulterous thoughts. We stop doing that. We acknowledge that sin, we hate that sin, and we cease to do that. But we also grow in holiness, meaning that we are committed to thinking right and pure thoughts. Living a decent, chaste, and holy life is what we're talking about here. That we are dedicated to living and acting like a new man. These two steps, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting to death the old sinful desires, coming alive in the image of Christ, these two steps are taking place at the same time. Now, the way we talk about there as a distinction, there is not a division. We do not get to a point in your life when you no longer have sins that need to be put to death. You don't graduate from this process of sanctification. You will never cease to have to battle the old man. Rather, this process of putting to death and coming alive is a process that continues throughout your entire earthly journey. Some people have illustrated it like this. If you have two dogs living in your backyard, you have a black dog and a white dog. The black dog represents the old man. The white dog represents the new man. As Christians, we starve the black dog and we feed the white dog. We starve the old man. We put it to death. We have nothing to do with it. And we also pursue the life of holiness and obedience. So this process continues throughout our earthly journey, and it is also a level of maturity where we expect to see development. Paul puts it like this: when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put these childish ways behind me. That's 1 Corinthians 13. We grow up from the milk stage to the solid meat and potatoes of God's word. There is a maturity in discerning how to live a consistent and God-pleasing life. So that one building needs to be torn down and destroyed, and a new building needs to be constructed. And we should have every expectation of seeing a life of holiness developing in our lives. So if I were to talk to someone who has been a Christian for 50 years and someone who's been a Christian for 5 years, you should have every expectation that there is a significant difference in obedience. Now, I've talked to a lot of aged saints, and one of the things you find as you grow in the Christian life is that your conscience becomes more sensitive, so that you might look at yourself and you could see your sins more clearly. The sins of your youth that you committed in ignorance, you didn't even see them as sins at that time. But as you grow as a Christian, your conscience is pricked, and you say, well, I used to do that. I used to think that way. I used to act that way when I was an immature Christian. But now I've seen that this is not the way that God wants me to live. This is not how God wants me to act. And also when it comes to obedience, you have a desire to be more consistent in all areas of life and joyful, cheerful obedience. That I have the opportunity to do this or to offer my life as a living sacrifice of praise, a growing in this holiness and in this life of obedience. But what is the goal that we are attaining? What is the end result? Well, the end result of sanctification is holiness and ultimately perfection. Our reading says it like this, verse 26. Created after, this in Ephesians, created after the likeness of God, we are becoming more and more like the perfect man, Jesus Christ. What is the pattern that we are following? The pattern is that we want to walk, live, act, think like Jesus. We are being restored in the image of God, made to be better image bearers, being renewed or recreated, Scripture says. When mankind fell into sin, the image of God that we were created in was shattered. It was broken into shards. But as the Spirit resides within us, we are being recreated, reformed, renewed. Our passage even puts it like this, in true knowledge and righteousness, so that those things that were lost when we fell into sin are being restored as Christ's Spirit resides within us. To say this another way, we are never more human than when we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We begin to act as we were created to, knowing God, loving God, and serving God in all ways. But more than that, not just are we being made like Adam before he fell, we are being made like the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15. We once bore the image of the first man, fallen man, Adam. Now we are being reborn, remade in the image of the last man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We are becoming a holy people, reflecting the nature of our God, looking like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This work of Christ that he is doing within us is he is transforming us to look more and more like him on this earth below. Now, this process will not be completed on this side of glory. It is a process where we expect to see growth and maturity, but we will only be fully like Christ when we see him face to face. It is a gradual process Sanctification is a flower that grows in the soil of justification, but it will not be complete. So we do not believe in a they call it Wesleyan perfectionism. This Wesleyan perfectionism is the belief that you can be holy and perfect and without sin, even on this side of glory. We acknowledge that this process of sanctification will not be complete until Christ returns or we see him face to face. Jesus Christ is also using means to bring about this holiness. Our catechism, our Belgic confession here talks about the means that we have of the sacraments and the preaching that are gifts that Jesus Christ gives us so that we might be molded to look more like Christ himself. God sanctifies his people in the context of a community of believers. It is within the church that God sanctifies his people. It was within the use of the preaching and the sacraments that God uses these means of grace to constantly burn the dross and renew us in the image of Christ. The end goal is perfection, and this perfection will be attained because he is faithful, and he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Yes, on this side of glory, there will be struggles. There'll be ups and downs. Sometimes you'll feel like you're on a mountaintop, other times in the valley below. But we should, by the grace of God, through the presence of his Spirit, see growth and development like a child growing into a mature adult, putting off the sins of your youth, maturity in discerning and following God's will. When you look at an old picture of yourself, you can see that this was yourself, but that's not the self you are today. So it is as a Christian looking at yourself, your old life. You should see that you are growing up in the Lord, that these sins that once used to be engaged in my life are no longer a part of my life. That's not who I am in Christ. And also a life of obedience and good works. I'm desirous and I'm joyful in obeying God and his word. To conclude, holiness is to be the pursuit and delight of God's people. Listen to these words from Titus 2. We are being trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, learning to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The Christian life is like a race that we are training ourselves. We're disciplining ourselves like a boxer. We're putting in the hours, putting in the effort. We're learning to disciple our own bodies. Joined to Christ by faith, sharing in his death and resurrection, putting to death sins and coming alive in his image. We die in Christ to our old self, to our wayward sins, coming alive in the newness of his image. As our theme states, Jesus Christ both commands and ensures the obedience of his holy people. So we pray for the Spirit to reside within us. We ask God by his Spirit to sanctify us in his truth as his word is true, walking in holiness as a holy people, because our God is a holy God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this a wonderful reminder of our calling to holiness and obedience, and we thank you for the promise that you will make us a holy people for the sake of your name. To vindicate the glory of your name, you will make us holy. So we pray that we would be dedicated to the life, to using the means that you have given to us in this life of holiness. May we cease to live in a life of sin. May we grow in a life of holiness and obedience, and may we be a mature people doing all for the glory of your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.